Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm just going to highlight verses 31 and 32. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 10 and 11, we recognize the issuance of a call to dedication on the part of the Israelites. Moses takes painstaking efforts to bring to their remembrance all that God has already done for them before they even get a chance to step one foot into the promised land of Canaan. In verses 1 through 5, he reminds his hearers that they had not seen the chastisement of the Lord. They had been children in the wilderness and had not experienced the plagues that came upon Egypt, even though they had seen the miracles in the wilderness. His hearers were somewhere around 40 to 60 years old, and all the others had died. Therefore, Moses reminds them of God's miracle in overthrowing Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. In verse 6, Moses also reminds his hearers of the rebellion of Korah. Korah's name is not mentioned, only the names of his followers, Dathan and Abiram. But Moses might be considering the sons who were present and listening to his message. They had not been swallowed up with their families, even though all their possessions had been lost in the earthquake. It is said that the miracles in the wilderness were educational in nature, so that Israel might see and learn. In verses 7 through 12, therefore, Israel is exhorted to obedience. However, Moses adds another reason for obedience, actually a new reason for obedience. When they entered the promised land, it will be a land of fertility ordered by the hand of God. They will drink the water of the rain of heaven. In comparison, they had come from Egypt, which was irrigated by the flooding of the Nile or by man. There was not enough rain in Egypt. Israel was thus reminded that God would give them water from heaven to water the promised land. This also served as a reminder that they should not sin against God, since he could shut up heaven at any time. Finally, Moses reminds Israel that God had picked out this spot for them from the beginning of time, and thus they should live in dependence upon the Lord who loved them. I stop here to tell you, God knows the plans he has for his people. In verses 13 through 17, Moses continues describing the land which Israel would inherit if they obeyed and served the Lord with all of their heart and soul. The early rain would fall from the middle of October through January to prepare the ground for seeds. The latter rain would fall in March and April and cause germination so that the crops would grow. Moses is referring to God's blessing upon the promised land. The reference is to grass in the field and the growing of crops. God provided these rains so that Israel might not serve other gods. However, if Israel rebelled, God threatened that there would be no rain and they would perish from the land. We know that God is not a man that he should lie. Verses 18 through 21. So that Israel might continue to obey God, they were told to make sure that the word of God was bound upon their hand, placed between their eyes, and taught to their children at all times of the day. When Israel obeyed God, the land would be theirs as the days of heaven upon the earth. And then in verses 22 through 29, and nearing the end, Moses sets before Israel a blessing and a curse. He explains these by a reference to two mountains, Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing. These mountains are located in the middle of the promised land and face each other across a valley approximately 1,600 feet wide. Later, Israel would stand and read blessings from Mount Gerizim, and others will repeat curses from Mount Ebal. This symbolic reading of the blessings and curses will remind Israel that they are to obey the word of the Lord if they want to receive his blessings. If they disobey God, God would send curses upon them. Verses 30 through 32. The phrase toward the setting sun in the NIV is a reference to the other side of the river. Moses was showing Israel how to find the mountains of blessing and the mountains of cursing. Even by giving them directions, Moses is building their anticipation of occupying the land. He tells them that they are on the other side of the Jordan and about to cross over, which kindles their desire to go over into the promised land. And with all they had just heard, their final exhortation was a reminder again to be sure and very sure that once they had taken it over and were living there, they would obey all the decrees and laws that Moses had set before them that day. And now I ask you three questions. Number one, what are you about to cross over into? Number two, what has God shown you to be your promised land? And three, what are you going to do? What are you doing about going in to get what's yours? Their sermonic title today is You Are About to Cross Over Into. I don't know what your into is. For some of you, God has already spoken. He's already said to and told you in those sleepless nights what you're crossing into. But you know that 2010, like I said earlier, is over. That what you went through, that which almost took you under, you are so glad it's behind you. It's done. It's said. You don't want to look at it again. All you know right now and what God is saying to somebody in here right now is that you are about to cross over into. Now I know I hear some of the grumbling and the mumblings. You're not as loud as maybe the 10:30 service, but I hear you, because some of you are saying, how dare she say you? She doesn't know me like that. And I know that in most psychological and social arenas, we are warned, you know, teachers, right? We're warned against using you. We're supposed to say I statements. I feel like something when something happens. You can't say you because people automatically get on the defensive. But you know what? I'm not using an I statement today. I'm going to use the word you because I'm talking to whomever it is in here today who has heard the voice of God telling you what he desires for you, what he's directing you, where he's leading you, where he's pulling you, where he's bothering you in the midnight hour, what he's been whispering to you, calling out to you, leading you, pulling you, bothering you, speaking to you, annoying you, tugging you, whatever way God has been trying to get your attention. You know that God has told you that there is a promised land awaiting you, and all you have to do is cross over. Now, I was going to apologize, like I said, because maybe for some of you, he's not speaking to you. But I want to tell you right now, the day is coming, and now is, that God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. All you have to do is wait your turn. It's coming. It's only a matter of time. Just watch and see what God is about to do. My favorite scripture verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. He doesn't say that his plans are just for preachers or deacons or deaconess or trustees. He doesn't even say that his plans are for Jews only. Because as adopted sons and daughters by grace and by the blood of Jesus shed for us, we share in the inheritance. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and what God has planned for his children. I can tell you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what he will do for those that he loves and for those that love him. Yes. Don't you love him today? I mean, do you really love him today? I've decided to make Jesus my choice. The next part of the title of my sermon says, are about to. Now, I have to put my mother on notice for a moment, because this is a phrase that just burns her britches. I have two cousins. One of them is here. I won't point the person out. And every time we used to speak to them, they were always saying what they were about to do. As a matter of fact, you know the teenagers, they don't even say, I was about to do whatever it was. They would say, I'm about to. And if you ever wanted to see my mother cringe, it was whenever they would say that. Because to her and to us, we knew that it meant they usually had no intention on doing what they were going to do, what they said they were going to do. They had not thought about it. They had not planned for it. They had not calculated any cost. They hadn't even lifted a finger to the culmination of its completion. But they loved to say, I'm about to. But guess what? They must have realized that she didn't want them to say it because they don't say it around her anymore. I think she made her point. All right, let me see if I can also bring this down your street. How many of you are married? Don't be ashamed. Come on, come on. I'm not going to get you in trouble. You can just raise your hand. Okay. All right, so one of you leaves the house to run a few errands, right, to take care of some business, and you leave a honey-do list. You know, honey, please do this for me, and honey, please do that for me while I'm gone. You return a few hours later, and nothing you asked is done. You proceed to ask your spouse what happened, and their only answer is, I was about to. Okay, where are the parents in the room? You ask your child to do some chores around the house. As you run out to maybe do some shopping and some other things, similarly, you come back a few hours later and you find that the only response you get to your inquisition is, I was about to. Okay, where are my young people? Don't feel like you're left out. Okay, he's raising his hand boldly. There's some up there. Okay, you know your parents can do it to you too. Sometimes you ask them for your favorite game, the newest phone, the latest pair of sneakers. I had a cousin who asked his mom to sign some papers that he needed to register for a sports team. And all parents say is, I was about to. Perhaps, young people, is their way of getting back at you for not doing what you were supposed to do. I'm just going to leave it at that. But this is God speaking, and God's not like us. He has every intention on bringing to pass what he says he will do. Unlike us, he has thought about it. He has planned for it. He has calculated the cost, and he has seen its end from the beginning. We can be confident of this, that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on until the day, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If God says you are about to, it's as sure as the promise he made to the Israelites on that day in the wilderness as they stood on the brink of going in to possess that which he had promised Abraham. So what do I say to you? Trust God. Obey his word. Listen for his voice and get prepared because you are about to. Then Moses says, cross. And I added the word over for the sake of this sermon. And I think it's important for us to recognize that some of us sitting here today are on the verge of our breakthrough. Some of us are at the river's edge of our promised land. Some of us are at the threshold of our destiny. Some of us are on the verge of making the decision to leave the past behind and to move forward. But we're teetering. And some of us are teetering because we're apprehensive, we have fears, we don't want to leave what we've always known, what's been comfortable for so long. We say things like, this right here, I know. See, it suits me. Where God is leading me right now, I don't know anything about that. And I've never been there before, and it just doesn't feel right, and I just don't think it's the right time. But don't you know that we serve an on-time God? Don't you know that the path by which God leads us into all truth? Remember what I said in Jeremiah 29:11. It's God saying, I know the plans I have for you, not some Joe Schmo off the streets. We are so quick to trust man, to believe what man says, and to try to order our own steps. All the while we are mixed up, messed up, and making other people miserable. God is telling you right now, cross over. Where I'm taking you is a land like Canaan. It flows with milk and honey. I'll provide for you where I'm taking you. It won't be without some troubles, but I'll see you through. It might take a little getting used to, but I won't leave you nor forsake you. You are going to stumble a little and get a few bumps and bruises along the way while you try to figure out what I'm doing. But the pruning is so you can bear even more fruit, some better fruit. God is saying, I need you to cross over so that I can trust that I have you in the palms of my hands. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was often asked the secret to his spiritual success. In later years, this great general would respond, the secret of my success is that God had all there was of William Booth. Won't you do the same and commit yourself wholeheartedly to God? Surrender yourself completely to what he wants? Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Isn't it time that some good things began to happen for you? Now, what does this mean? It means you'll have to surrender completely every area of your life to the Lordship of Christ. You hold nothing back. You have to give him all the keys. And as you obey Christ and allow him to have absolute control in your life, he will fill you with his Spirit. He will then continue to expand your capacity to be filled for the rest of your life, producing more and more of his character, the fruit of the Spirit in you. It's a never-ending process. I have to tell you that. You'll never plumb the depths of God's love. You'll never exhaust his fresh supply of resources in your life. There's no height, there's no depth, there's no limit at all to how deeply you can grow in Christ. His Spirit will continue to extend your horizons. One devotional writer writes, maybe that explains why truly holy people rarely become bored. Just about the time you say, okay, God, I think I've got a handle on this Christian life. I think I've gone about as far as I can go. God says, oh, really? Well, open wide, because I'm going to do something more in your life, something your mind has not even conceived. And it begins the moment you wholeheartedly place your life into his hands. Let me ask you, are you ready? Get set. Somebody ready to go? Not yet. Now to the last word, into. We have a knack for going into places and getting into things we know we have no business participating in. Then when we are frustrated, having second thoughts and finding that we're no better off than when we first began, we want to seek relief. I can tell you this, and as much as Rolaids, you remember Rolaids? How do you spell relief? And they used to say R-O-L-A-I-D-S. And as much as that slogan said it could provide relief, there is no relief like the relief that our God can offer. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we need to enter into the rest of Jesus. We need to let Jesus be like Calgon and take us away. Take us away from those things that would distract us. Take us away from those things that are meant to do us harm. And take us away from those things that really bring us no everlasting peace. But if we're really honest, we really need Jesus to take us away from ourselves. More often than not, we are our own worst enemies. Yes, I know there are some new Christians in here and they're like, huh, what? Yes, believe it or not, we Christians can find more ways to mess up and create messes than a new puppy. And you know how messy a new puppy can be. Now compare that to the Christians. All right, so let me just use myself as an example since some people are just going to keep looking straight ahead and won't go, mm-hmm. Thank you. I am so good at getting myself in my own way. And then, you know, I look to God after the fact. But I thank God that he's so loving. He's so compassionate. And he's so full of mercy and grace that he doesn't rub it in my face. He only asks that I just repent, that I turn away, and I turn back toward him. It's very humbling, but it's the best place to be. And so I want us to see today that many of us are about to cross over into the plans of an almighty God to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, A God who loved us enough to want to bring us back into right relationship with him. The same God who sent his son Jesus to die for us, knowing that we could never stand before him without the ultimate sacrifice being paid. And I thank Jesus today, because no matter how many times we fall or stray or doubt or mess up, or do the wrong things, or are disobedient, he waits with open arms for us to just wake up, dust ourselves off, and turn towards him. He then goes to the Father on our behalf, and I believe that he says, Father, please forgive them. I really think they know not what they do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's good news for someone in here today. You've been beating yourself up over past mistakes. You've been allowing the voice of the naysayers who mean you no good to crowd out the voice of a God who loves you more than you could ever know or imagine. You've gotten yourself to the point where you've almost thrown in the towel. But God is saying, not yet. I can still use you. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know how you lived, and I even know what you're thinking right now. And yet, I still love you. I still want to use you. Believe it or not, I will use your experiences as a testimony to my goodness. Let us be real with ourselves. We have to remember that God has never promised days without pains or heartaches. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Notice he says when and not if. But God has also promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So don't give up now. Don't let the pulling and the tugging make you shy away from what God is calling you to do. Marvin Sapp has a song in which he writes, I'm coming out of my comfort zone. Some of the places in my life that's comfortable. God is challenging me, trust and believe. For to go where I've not gone, I must do what I've not done. So I'm coming out of my comfort zone. Though it may cost me some friends, I'll walk alone. God is challenging me to trust and believe. For to go where I've not gone, I must do what I've not done. I'm coming out of my comfort zone. I'm being stretched to a place where I've never known. God is challenging me to trust and believe. For to go where I've not gone, I must do what I've not done. God is calling me to walk into my destiny. God is challenging me to go where I've not been. God is proving me, and for the rest of my life, I'll say yes, I'll say yes, I'll say yes. Will you say yes today? Will you move out of your comfort zone? Or for some of us, our discomfort zone. Either way, only you know what you are about to cross over into. And I'll tell you this, if you'll follow the plans of God, it will be the best decision you'll ever make. Glory to God and amen.